Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning's time that we are able to gather together to worship and offer sacrifices of praise to you. Lord, we recognize how great you are. Lord, there's none like you. And so today, Lord, even as we come together as your church, we want to ask Spirit of God to open our eyes and open our ears to hear the marvel of your word. Lord, you have embedded great wisdom in your word. And Lord, you have shown us eternity, even right now where we are. So we ask you today to open our eyes and begin to respond to you, even as we hear your word this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today I want to continue the sermon on Romans chapter 2. The topic is understanding how God judges. Understanding how God judges, Romans chapter 2 verse 1. From verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 8. And the key verse is verse 12. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 2, 12. Have you ever wondered questions deep in your mind, what do you believe God looks at when he judges us on that day? And is it our action? Is it our faith? Or something more or something deeper? Now, as a Christians, do we sometimes assume that our faith automatically shields us from God's judgment, regardless of how we live? Now, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in the church in Rome. And these Christians comprise of both the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are non-Jews. Anyone who is non-Jews are called Gentiles. So Paul is writing to Christians. Writing to Christians comprising the Jews and the Gentiles. So we must be very clear that the audience are not non-believers. They are believers. And Paul was addressing the problem of the Christians, the Jews and the Gentiles, who had come to faith in Christ. And Paul introduces the gospel as a solution to the problem in the church, the moral failure of the believers. And he highlighted that all, every human being, all under sin, everyone is under sin, and it's a universal need for the gospel. And last week we heard about Romans chapter 1. Paul makes it clear that God's wrath is against all godlessness, showing that God is a righteous God. But now in Romans chapter 2, Paul shifts his focus to zero in on those who know the law, the Jews, and by extension, Christians, who have falsely assumed that religious identity or knowing of God's word exempts them from judgment. And this is what the Jews are thinking. It's just like, oh, I have committed a sin and I continue to commit a sin, and God will not judge me because I'm a Jew, because I know the scripture, because I'm chosen by God. So there's an understanding from that perspective. Isn't it so true for us as believers in Christ? Also have this notion that I'm a Christian. I know the Bible. I know God loves me. And somehow, I will be exempted from God's judgment. But Paul reiterated in Romans chapter 2 that the judgment will come first to the Jews and then the Gentiles. Because the Jews are the chosen one. First to the Jews, then the Gentiles. The Gentiles, in this particular case, are referred to are the believers, all believers who are non-Jews here. So today, as we explore Romans chapter 2 to Romans 3, 1 to 8, we want to examine the dangers of false faith. That means not a genuine faith. And the evidence of a transformed heart. How does it look like? And Paul reminded us that God judges everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, without favoritism. And his message is very clear and simple. No one is exempted from God's judgment. So the question is now, how then? How will God judge me? How will God judge each one of us as we come before the Lord on that day where we have to give an account to God? Because we understand that God does not show favoritism. Both the Jews and the Gentiles who sin will be judged. So we are going to learn some lessons from how God judges the Jew this morning. Who are the Jews? Looks like they are wear a hat with beard. That's a typical thing we know about Jews, right? But many of them, they don't do that as well, right? So, the Jews, who are the Jews? The Jews are descendants of the ancient Hebrews, tracing their lineage all the way back to Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation. And their origins are rooted in a covenant made between God and Abraham, a promise that will change the course of history. So Abraham had a grandson. His name is Jacob. Later, his name changed to Israel. He became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 tribes united together to form a nation, Israel. And the Jews are God's chosen people. Why were the Jews chosen? They were chosen for a unique relationship with God. They were given the law by God on how to live a righteous life. They were chosen to display the glory of God to the world, and through chosen lineage, the Messiah was prophesied to come. And that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ arrived on earth 2,000 years ago. So what observations can we make regarding the Jews? Romans 3 says that the Jews have many advantages. Romans 3, 1 and 2. 2:17 also says that. The Jews have many advantages. Let's look at the advantages or privileges of the Jews. First, the Jews are entrusted with the law and revelation of God. And they were given the law of Moses, we know about that, which was a direct revelation from God. And this included not only the legal code, but also instruction on how to live a righteous life according to God's standards. So the law provides a clear framework for following God's will. So that's the first thing. They were given and they were entrusted with the law and revelation of the way of God. Wow, God chose them to be the one. Then they also have the knowledge of the law. They have the knowledge of the law. The Jews were taught and they were well versed with the law. And they were expected to know about it thoroughly, because since young, the parents will have to teach them, teach the next generation. You read the Old Testament, you realize that. So this deep knowledge gave them a significant advantage to understand God's requirements and to live according to that standards, to that commandment. So they have the knowledge. Number three, they understood God's will. They knew what God desired and what God expected of them. So with the extensive knowledge of the law, the Jews have a clear understanding of what desire from them, what God expects from them, what sort of life they should live, what standards that God is expecting for them to live, the kind of life that will please Him. And this knowledge was meant to direct their actions to a relationship with Him, with God. So they understood God's will. The fourth thing, they had a unique identity. They were chosen people marked by the covenant of sign of circumcision. And circumcision is a mark that it belongs to God. Right from during Abraham's time, they already dictate that. So this set them apart as a distinct people, designated with a special purpose in God's plan. So their unique identity as God's people was a privilege that came with responsibilities. Yeah. And Romans 2 says that they were considered to be a blind guide for the blind and a light for the lost. So the Jews were meant to serve as a guiding light for the world, exemplifying God's truth and righteousness and pointing others to Jehovah God to help others to find their way to them, to Him. And not only that, we can see that they were responsible for instructing the ignorant and teaching others about the ways of God. They are supposed to be the bearers of God's law. And this was an integral part of their identity in their mission, the role in disseminating God's wisdom and teachings. So I can see, wow, there are at least 7 advantages and privileges Jews have compared to anyone in the world. That's how special they are. And that's how God chose them to for that. Right? But what happened? In Romans 2 says also that the Jews broke the law. The sin of the Jews, what are the sin of the Jews? We learn about they have the 10 commandments. They know about the commandment. Well, the first is they teach God's law but not obeying it. They thought about the laws. They proclaimed His commandments and expecting others to follow. But they themselves did not adhere to the same standards. So in Romans 2:21, it says that, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? See, their behavior shows a disconnect. Disconnect between their teachings and their actions, which contradicts the very principles of what they teach and what they profess. So that's one of the things that God is rebuking them and highlighting in Romans chapter 2. They know the law, but they teach the law, but they are not obeying the law. That's the first thing. The second thing, the sin of the Jews, they broke the law. The second one is, they have a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Instead of responding to God's goodness, they become hardened in their hearts. And they become stubborn. Stubborn, unrepentant heart. The Jews have hardened their hearts against repentance. Instead of responding to God's goodness and kindness with a change of behavior and a sincere repentance, they persist in their stubbornness. So they took God's kindness for granted, presuming that they could escape God's judgment. And so Paul warns them that their refusal to repent and acknowledge their wrongdoing is not just piling up, storing up God's wrath, judgment, building up a severe punishment for themselves. The unrepentant attitude shows they fail to see that God's kindness is a way for them to come back to God. But it's a way to lead them to repentance and transformation, not exempting them from judgment. So they were wondering, how come we do all these things, nothing happened, you know? And they fail to realize that God is giving them time to repent. But they take it that maybe God is approve us, is close one eye. You know, and then maybe can be exempted. Because we are Jew. Because we are chosen one. Alright? So that's what he's trying to say here. And the third thing that has broken the law is they judge others, judging others while harboring spiritual pride. And Paul addresses the issue of spiritual pride here with the judgmental attitudes. So despite knowing the law and being teachers of the law, the Jews were guilty of judging others while committing the same sin. So Paul mentioned, as a result, God's name is blasphemed because of you. You are supposed to represent God. You are supposed to teach, but instead you do the other way, and therefore, God's name is blasphemed because of you. And say that this hypocrisy shows their spiritual superiority and pride, because they criticize others' behavior, but they themselves are committed the same sin. So these are the three issues that the Jews have committed, because chapter 2, right, Paul is addressing this. So the judgmental attitude exposes a failure to see their own faults and a lack of humility, and that contradicts the spirit of the law they profess. So how then do you think God judged the Jews here? How does God judge the Jews? Two ways you can see from here. Revelation given and action. Whether is action in line with the revelation. God will judge and hold them accountable by their action. God's judgment is based on truth, not outward appearance or status, or just because you are Christians, just because you are Jews. God judges real behavior and genuine actions, not just knowing about the law or doing the rituals, but true conduct. Their hypocrisy, condemning others while committing the same sins, ensures that they will be judged according to God's standards of truth and righteousness. God judged them by the integrity of their actions and their hearts. Actions and their hearts. And it is mentioned and emphasized here, to those who receive more light, more is required. The Jews given the law and a deep spiritual knowledge bear a greater responsibility. With a greater knowledge comes a greater expectation of obedience. And God's judgment holds them accountable for both their actions and revelation they receive. So this is what we know, the first part. Who are the Jews? Special people, chosen people. Moving on to second part, what they have committed and what they think is okay. And third part, how God will judge them. Right? So now I want to move on where Romans chapter 2, move on. We want to talk about here, how does God judge believers in Christ? What lesson can we learn? How does God judge believers in Christ? Christians, right? We have just observed the advantages of the Jews and how they are judged by God. And now let's compare this with Christians, believers in the Jews. What are believers' advantage? What are our privilege? And by what standard God will judge us as Christians? These are the advantages and privileges of believers. Number one. First, believers are entrusted with the gospel. Believers in Christ have been entrusted with the full revelation of the gospel through the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the message of salvation and the meaning of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and how he grants eternal life and hope for the future. For all our future. Now, this is a great advantage. It offers not just a set of rules and laws, but full revelation of Christ's redemption's plan. And believers have the New Testament and Christ's teaching with a deep understanding of God's will, understanding God's love, understanding God's grace, understanding a life that reflects God's character. So the first thing, Christians, believers in Christ, have been entrusted with the gospel. Secondly, believers in Christ understand God's will. The Jews had the law to grasp God's will, but Christians have the word to fully comprehend it. Believers know what God desires, guided by the teachings of Christ. Believers are not left to navigate their journey alone, but the Holy Spirit has come alongside to be the helper, guiding and empowering us to understand and apply God's word into our journey of faith in our lives. The second thing. Believers of Christ have a unique identity. We are God's chosen people through faith in Christ. The new identity in Christ set us free, apart, as God's chosen people, called to live in holiness, to reflect God's character in the world, called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, guiding others to the truth of the gospel. Believers in Christ also have been instructed to the teachings, called to instruct others in the faith and teach the ways of Christ, guiding them to understand the gospel, modeling Christ-like behavior, and showing how to live in alignment with God's will in His righteousness. So you see, Christians, believers, just now the Jews, right? So now let's do a comparison. So I list here the similarity, the left side, revelation to Jews, the right side, revelation to believers in Christ. Both are chosen people. Both are entrusted with the law or the gospel. Both are entrusted to the revelation of how to live a righteous life. Christians, revelation how to live a Christ-like life. Both have the knowledge of the law, and we have the knowledge of Christ's teaching. Both understand the will of God, and both are called to be the guide to the blind, light for the lost. We are supposed to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Both are responsible for instructing and teaching the ignorant, those who do not know about the truth. So we can see the direct comparison. They are very, very close together. So, how would you think that God would judge the Christians? So you can see from here again, both are given revelation and both will be judged by their actions. Right? We observe that both the Jews and the Christians, as God's chosen people, are entrusted with the profound revelation of His truth. So they are judged by the same standards. Okay. They are judged by the same standards, by actions and responses, because Romans 2 says that all who sin under the law will be judged under the law. Just as God judged the Jews based on knowledge of the law and their response, God will judge believers in Christ by the knowledge of the gospel and the obedience to it. So same accountability, same standards that they have received. Now, let's move on a little bit more. How does God judge Christians? In more specific, I want to share with you, there are two ways. Believers in Christ will be judged in two ways. First is our deeds. Second is our heart. Okay, never mind. The picture is not here. So we are judged in two ways. One is the deeds. The second one is the hearts. Heart attitude. Alright? So, let's talk about the deeds. So, first kind, the deeds will be sinful deeds. Sinful deeds are what the Bible in Romans 2 says. Sinful deeds are sins committed as like the godless. Those who continue to be stubborn and refuse to repent and turn from their sins, and this is what it says here. He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live life of wickedness. Romans 2, 8, 9. So here there's a judgment. Judgment for continuing sinful living. So you look at that. What are the sinful living here? those who harden their hearts, those who defy God's call to repentance, they are storing up God's wrath, he says here. Now, storing up God's wrath, not his mercy. Now, storing up God's wrath means that nothing may be happening right now. It doesn't mean that God approves that sinful behavior. His restraint is a call to change, not tolerance for sin. So continued resistance to repentance will lead to judgment. So simply identifying we are Christians is not good enough. True faith demands a transformed life, a change in the way we live. And it specifically says there's no favoritism. To the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Christians, to the godless, if all are the same category, all refuse to repent and stubborn, they all come under the same category, storing up God's wrath and will face consequences. So in that sense that if we fall under this category, it's the same, right? Whether you're a Jew, whether you're Christians, whether you are a non-believer or godless, you're all the same category because you refuse to repent. You harden your hearts and stubborn. So that's what it's saying here. So the consequence is serious here. God will judge everyone according to their deeds. Verse 6. God will judge everyone according to their deeds. Those who are self-seeking, those who refuse to obey the truth, those who choose wickedness. There's a strong warning for them to examine their hearts and a call to repentance. So this is one, our deeds. The second one, the second part of this is our actions. Our action confirms if sin controls our lives. Our actions that reflect our faith. Our actions confirm whether sin is control or righteousness is control. So if we persevere to do good, seek the glory of God and honor Him, and that is something that is on the other side. You see, our action, at the end of the day, our action counts, right? Because it will show whether if sin is still in charge or sin is not in charge. Yeah. Many people say, I don't want to sin, but my actions still sin. At the end of the day, it's still, God still classifies us as sin. Even though say, I don't want to sin. You see? So God judges our actions as evidence of a genuine faith and love for Him. Now, this action or work is not to earn salvation. This action is to reveal whether sin is still control of us. Because we know salvation is a grace of God. So God looks at our action as an outward sign of an inward change. I want to repeat this. God looks at our action as an outward sign of an inward change. It's not to earn salvation. It is to reflect the faith that has already saved us. So actions that align with God's will confirm that our faith is alive. That our faith is genuine. So genuine faith is rooted in a transformed heart, must be the source of our actions. That's true obedience. True obedience flows from a heart renewed by Christ. So when our hearts are truly changed, the action will follow and flow to doing good deeds, helping people. That's the natural progression. But what happens is any work done without sincere faith, God says that. James 2:26 says what? Faith without works is dead, but works without sincere faith are empty. Works without sincere faith are empty. Outward actions, if not driven by sincere relationship with Christ, are merely empty rituals in God's eyes. So our work should flow from a sincere heart, driven by love for Him. An expression of devotion and love for Him, not for show. not done for self-righteousness, not done to please men. But a genuine faith is marked by the fruit it produces. We know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are talking about the character of Christ. Genuine faith is marked by the character of Christ. That is the source that flow out all the good works. When our lives reflect Christ, it proves that our faith is alive. So our action should seek God's approval, not human admiration. So there we have an incident where Zacchaeus, you know, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, known for extorting money from people. And one day he met Jesus and he was transformed by his presence. He was so taken aback and he was so intrigued by meeting Jesus that he wanted to follow Jesus. And in repentance, Zacchaeus immediately offered to give half of his possessions to the poor and repay four times what he had stolen. So what does it prove to us? Zacchaeus' decision to give away his wealth and repay those he wronged was evidence of repentance and a transformed heart. His action demonstrated he has been free from the sin of greed and selfishness. So you can see, this is how God is going to look into our deeds. The first part, all the wicked, ugly, godless, God will judge us that way, the same. The other one, our acts that reflect faith, reflect sincerity, reflects love that flow from our hearts, that will earn us reward, not salvation, reward. They mentioned inheritance. Alright, so this is on the deeds. So I mentioned just now, God judged us as two things. Deeds, and the other one is the heart. So I'm going to move on to the heart right now. God looks at our hearts. Romans 2:29 says, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not the written word, quote. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So Paul addresses three core issues of the heart right now for Christians, for the Jews, but now extended to us Christians. Three, what are they? Number one, it's about judging others. Number two, it's about spiritual pride. And number three, it's about legalism. So I'm going to go through this. This four is the subtle sin that's hidden in the hearts, and Paul wants to expose them all so that there will be purity in the church. Right? And this is, you will inculcate, if you're not careful, this will inculcate false faith. Okay, I want to group them into three. First, judging others. It doesn't move. The PPT is not moving. Oh, okay. Great. Okay. Let's move on. The first type is the judging others that reveal hypocrisy. Judging others' fault while being guilty of the same sins, you know. So if you look at, usually the symbol is this one. The three fingers. So every time we say we point a finger at somebody, three fingers are pointing back to us. So Jesus warned us to be careful, because judging others while being guilty of the same thing is very common. When we focus on others' faults, we blind ourselves to our own sins. We overlook our own shortcomings. We ignore that we are no better. And we equally deserve God's judgment. So the three finger pointing is a very good reminder. Right? So if we criticize someone who are gossiping, oh, wow, this guy is gossiping. Well, you frequently also gossip yourself. So you are also ignoring your own shortcomings while pointing out at others being a gossiper. In fact, you don't know that you are also a gossiper. Just that people don't tell you. Isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to just point fingers. Especially even in the church environment, sometimes we say, wow, today's worship or even the pastor's message or whatever. It's so easy to point fingers, but without realizing that, do we have the right attitude and participation to learn? You know, we fail to see ourselves. We only see other people. So this judgmental attitude reflects a failure to grasp God's grace and mercy extended to us. Judgment number one is pointing fingers, or you yourself are committing. So, got to check ourselves. Second way of judging is wrong, because when you judge, you're condemning someone. Condemning others without self-reflection or the intent to restore. You know, judgment that condemns others without examining our own hearts, with a no desire to help to restore the person, in fact, is more harmful and contrary to God's way. So usually, sometimes we'll be judged and come, we just make the person so small. Alright? But the issue is, the right way is, usually the positive way is to judge with critical spirit, with the aim of what? Restoring the person. Not condemning the person. And that's where we learn from Jesus. The Lord, He Himself is the master. When the Pharisees accuse a woman of adultery, remember the situation, Jesus turns the situation on them and challenging them. You know, they caught this woman who is committed adultery and they brought to Jesus and want to stone her. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He was quiet, he was silent, and he writes something on the floor for a while. And then later on, Jesus challenged them. Who is the first one to dare to cast a stone at this woman? Suddenly, they realized that, oh, they also commit the same sin. They shouldn't be condemning them. This response forces the accuser to reflect on their own sin and then leave the scene one by one without condemning her. Jesus shows that judgment should be restorative and not condemning. Second judgment error. And the third judgment error is moral superiority. When we judge others, we often put ourselves in a high, better position, a place of perceived moral superiority. And this arrogance blinds us to our own need for grace and humility, and we begin to be self-righteous. We think that we are right, emphasizing God is fair. God will judge all equal. So we need to be careful in this area of judging people. Right? You know, when we judge others, Jesus said it very clear. God will use the same measure to measure you. So if we judge others with that measure, Jesus is saying that that same measure will be used against you to measure you. That is how God will judge. Right? Matthew 7 says, the same standard as we use to judge others will be used to judge us. And then he used the illustration of the plank and the speck and warned the believers that we must first address our own sins before we can help others. So if we approach others with a harsh, critical spirit, we'll be judged by the same measure. Harshness will come unto us. Because God's judgment is based on truth. And we need to examine our hearts before we start to judge. That's the first thing that we need to recognize. It's a heart issue, judging others. The second heart issue is spiritual pride. verse 2:1-3 says, you boast in the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? How does spiritual pride look like? They focus on the knowledge of the word without transformation. So I learn a lot of the Bible. I learn about the word. But there's no transformation in my heart, in my life. There's no inner change of our hearts. Spiritual pride arises when we take pride in knowing the Bible. You accumulate a lot of head knowledge of the word. Even teaching the word, practicing is absence. And sometimes even violating the principle that we teach, contradicting what we taught and what we profess. So I'll give you an example. Look at the Good Samaritan. We are all familiar with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan teaches us, the parable teaches us that genuine faith is demonstrated through actions, right? Flowing from a heart of compassion, not religious duty. Now, the behavior of the priests and the Levites is driven by what? Driven by empty rituals and lacking true compassion. It contrasts with the Samaritan's kindness, which is driven by sincere love. Jesus emphasized that God judges our actions as evidence of our sincere faith, showing that love and kindness, not religious title, reveals the transformed heart. So knowledge alone, without application, brings merely intellectual exercise, resulting in no change in character or behavior. So we can come and attend church every Sunday and gain a lot of knowledge about the Word of God, but fail to change our lifestyle. Isn't it true? And that's something for us to reflect. Right? Faith based on soul knowledge rather than on a heart transform is a false faith. It's not a genuine faith. Paul questioned those who boast about the law but fail to live by it, highlighting the hypocrisy of knowing God's command without following them. So we have to be careful what is false faith. Now, spiritual pride also displays another phenomenon. There's a discrepancy or disconnect between the person's private life and public life. So if we just have knowledge and there's no change, so there's a great disconnect. So Sunday, we become very holy Christians, but Monday to Saturday, we become another kind of person. Can it be? So this tells us that it's not a transform. So we look at even King David. King David as king was responsible for upholding justice. Yet he acted unjustly by taking another man's wife and arranging the man's death. And Nathan has to expose David's hypocrisy and his blindness to this serious sin and transgressions. How about many of us? Could we be also like King David? I mean, if God doesn't expose him, nobody would know because he's right in the palace, in the quietness of he and Bathsheba. Nobody would know. But God exposed him. But how about as believers in Christ, as Christians, we may be active in a church. Do we secretly also living in sin and immorality? Out of Sunday. Do we do that? And that is exactly what Paul is addressing. So this is what is happening. Failing to practice what we preach creates this disconnect. And we need to be careful. Alright, that's the second issue. Second heart condition that Paul is trying to address. Spiritual pride. Something to do with righteousness. Condemning others. Knowledge and not practicing. The third one is legalism. Legalism, how does legalism look like? They focus on outward appearance and rituals again with a heart transformation. What's the difference? Just now I shared that spiritual pride is head knowledge without transformation. Right now, legalism is outward appearance and rituals, a lot of action, but without transformation. Both are without heart transformation. So legalism shows us the external obedience without heart transformation. It can be observing moral rules, religious rituals, activities, good deeds, attend church, fasting, prayer, Bible study, Bible group, cell group, but without genuine inward heart change. These practices are often done to gain approval or righteousness. Typically approval from people rather than from God. Legalism seeks approval from man through their work, creating a false sense of security. So we participate a lot of religious activities, and moral behavior doesn't equate the righteousness if our hearts remains unchanged. So external rituals, like church activities, are empty without genuine transformation of the heart. So just by believing that we are good Christians, but ignore personal flaws, assuming God's grace will cover ongoing disobedience, can lead to complacency, increased vulnerability to sin, and disregard for true repentance, and put us in danger on the day of judgment accountability. That's legalism. Outward, but without inward. Legalism also tells us that we view ourselves as more righteous and superior because we do a lot. I do this. I do this for the Lord. And I equate that with righteousness. I equate righteousness with rule following and external compliance with the law. So I feel good. So I sin. Doesn't matter. This part will compensate the other side. Rather than genuine relationship. So legalism leads to self-righteousness. A sense of moral superiority based on rule following and good deeds. So these three will tell us the issues of the heart. Just now the deeds, all the evil deeds, God will judge us. The same as godless. The other action of faith, whether is our actions show, demonstrate that sin is still controlling our life. The third is the heart. This is the most important part, which says that the issue of the heart, nobody knows, only God knows. But God will put us accountable in these three areas, our judging, our spiritual pride, or legalism. Ultimately, God judges our heart attitude. He examines our motives, the intentions and sincerity of our faith above outward deeds. It is about inner transformation. He says here, circumcision of the heart. Not merely external actions. Circumcision of the heart involves what? Cutting away sinful desires. Cutting away spiritual pride. Cutting away self-righteousness. Cutting away hypocrisy. Cutting away legalism. Because God is not impressed by outward actions alone. He looks at the inner condition of our hearts. So circumcision of the heart involves humbling ourselves before God. Acknowledging our personal sin. That we need to repent. That we are seeking a transformation from the inside out. And that's why beatitude becomes so important. We learned beatitudes some weeks ago. Beatitude highlights what is true righteousness. It comes from a heart transformed by God, showing humility, showing mercy, and a deep desire for holiness. Beatitudes tell us it's not just a superficial compliance with religious norms. It's not enough. It is an internal commitment that reflects Christ's character, that reflects Christ's love. So right now we know how God judged believers, the Jews and the Christians. So the idea that just because we are Jews, just because we are Christians, God will look us differently if we continue to sin, is not true. This is a lie by the enemy. So you can see from here, if you follow the flow of the diagram, the word of God will transform our hearts. That's our heart attitude. The beatitudes. That's why you start with beatitude. The Lord Jesus starts with beatitude. It's all about the heart. Then from the heart attitude, actions as an evidence of faith and love for God. That will translate into the deeds. We do good deeds, right? So if we, then our deeds, we will align whether with the word of God. If it's aligned by faith with the word of God, I think we are okay. But it's always good to check when our deeds are not aligned, when we are doing something out, when we are doing something godless, then this is the problem. And that's how God will judge us at the end. Everything go back to the truth. Everything will judge us based on the word of God. Alright? So, now, how does God judge those who have never heard of the gospel? I think many of us ask that question. How about those people who have never heard of the gospel? How will God judge them? Who are they? Romans 2:14 says, the requirements of laws are written on their hearts and their conscience bearing witness. Now, Romans 2 reveals to us that even those who have not yet heard the gospel are still accountable to God. Who are they? The Gentiles before coming Christ. Who can you think of? Confucius, maybe. I always think of Confucius. How about others, country, Greek philosophers, and others all around? Before Christ come, they have no chance to hear of the gospel. Right? How will God judge them? How about today? Do you think anyone will have never heard of the gospel? Maybe lesser, I think, isn't it? Because of IT technology, they can use remote control. But you know, there are certain places where it applies to remote parts of the world, tribal, unreachable people group. They have no access to the gospel. And God will judge them differently. So, it says here, they are judged according to the light or revelation they receive. So here, they are judged by their conscience. And God has written His law on their hearts. That's why it says. God has written the laws in. How does it work? It's like God has written this, put an inner moral compass in their hearts that guides their action. And their conscience will align with the divine law, bearing witness of what is right and wrong. Right? Now, how will you know? You go and murder someone without the gospel, never heard of Jesus. You think it's right or wrong? You'll not say it's right, right? Why? Or you cheat on your spouse. Or you abuse a child. Any human being will tell you it's wrong. Why? I said, I never heard of the gospel, but God never gave me a commandment. But you see, God has put that in their hearts. The moral conscience in their hearts. Now, conscience is the faculty that distinguishes between what is morally good and bad according to God's standard. What is lawful and what is unlawful. No. So even without hearing the gospel, people experience an inner guilt and conviction something is wrong when they start doing these kind of things like killing people, executing people. So if we look at the news, people like Hamas and all those who are doing all this terrible thing, obviously you know that their hearts are already so hardened. They are beyond hope. That's not normal. That's not a normal human behavior. Because God has put into their hearts these moral standards, this moral compass that will tell them what is right and wrong. And this conscience will either accuse them or excuse their actions holding them accountable before God. And this awareness is a reflection of God's law imprinted in their hearts. And their response to the inner awareness will determine how God will judge them. So if they have not heard the gospel and they decide to, the moral they know is wrong to kill and they decide to kill, God will judge them based on that. So God is very fair. They have given that revelation, but not like Jews and the believers, they have given full revelation. Full revelation will demand higher accountability. Lesser revelation, lesser. That's what the Bible says. So whether we are Jews or Christians or non-believer, anyone who persists in sin is on the path to destruction. So I'll show you this thing first before I forget. This will be a summarize of what I said just now. Before Christ, you got Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, written law in their hearts. God, that's how God will judge them. Gentiles, written in their hearts by their conscience. After Christ's coming, Jews and Gentiles, they all need to respond whether they want to trust Jesus or reject Jesus. That's how it will be based on the judging. So this will be one picture to summarize what I've just said. Alright? Okay. If you look at this picture, it tells us something. The whole Romans 2 tells us against persistence in sin. Because those who persist in sin and refuse to repent, it says there will be trouble and calamity in this life as a consequence of their actions. And if they continue to do that, Romans 1 last week tells us, it comes to a point where God will give them up or give them over to immoral spiritual darkness. They will take absolute control over them. And if they continue some more, which is likely if they are in that stage, they are going for the day of God's wrath and righteous judgment. So it's a road or it's a path to destruction. So it's a very key that believers, we believers, recognize that we must come to repentance whenever we recognize that Holy Spirit is prompting us that we need to repent instead of hardening our hearts. So today, we learn about how God judges us from Romans 2. Then the question we learn to ask is this. Are we willing to honestly examine our own hearts and actions today to ensure that our faith is not merely superficial, but genuinely transformed? Nobody will know, only God knows in your heart. Right? Imagine going for a medical checkup. And the doctor doesn't look at your outward appearance, outward problem. But the doctor will examine your overall health, searching for any hidden internal issues, right? That's why you go to the doctor. Now, Romans 2 tells us that we need to examine our hearts. A thorough self-examination of our faith, not just showing a polished exterior, but allowing God to reveal and address our true spiritual condition. Are we ready and preparing for the day of accountability with a sincere, transformed faith, not just a superficial appearances? Do we stubbornly persist in sinful living, hardening our hearts and refusing to repent and mistakenly believe that God's love exempts us from judgment? Let's honestly evaluate our hearts to ensure that our faith is genuine, transformed, ready for that day when God will hold us accountable. Can we rise? let this morning's message is not just intellectual exercise. But the word this morning is addressing the heart issue. Many of us have been Christian for many years. Many of us are even serving in the Lord. But today's calling is not the exterior, not the external, but inside. And so I want to give us a moment to reflect in our hearts as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and respond to Him. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you this morning regarding either the action that's not pleasing to God or the heart condition that's not pleasing to God, this is the moment you bring it before the Lord. And I give you a short moment to come in repentance before the Lord. Just lift our hands. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your people, chosen by you with the full revelation from your word. Thank you for giving us so much privilege that we even have taken for granted, and we have lost our identity. Many times we live for this world, but without eternal perspective. And we know all of us will one day stand before you. And we have to each one account on every of the single one. And may we right now do a transaction with you. As we confess and repent our sins, you are faithful and just. You will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that on that day itself, Lord, we will not be judged by this. Lord, we want to renew our hearts so that our lives, our actions, our priorities will align with your word. We know that we are kingdom people. But so often, we do not even appreciate we are kingdom people. And today, we repent and ask for your forgiveness and cleansing. And help us even as we change our hearts. Holy Spirit, you will renew our hearts. You empower us to a victory over sin. To a victory over the evil conditions of our hearts, and so that we can live up to glorify the name of Jesus. And so today, let your blessings flow to each one of us standing here before you as we have responded to your word. May you continue to be with us for the rest of the week. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.